Amen.
All right, today's reading is from the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. This is the word of the Lord. All right, thanks for agreeing with that. And if you'll have a seat and go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, we'll talk about that for a moment, then I'm going to bounce around just a little bit today. But we are taking time today. Today's a standalone. We're going to start a series next week in the book of John, looking at the seven I am statements from Jesus in a series called He Is. And that will lead us all the way up to Easter. But today, we're just going to kind of do a standalone to talk about, we do this a few times of the year, to talk about something that is central to the life of the church and just kind of different things through the course of the year. So today, we're going to end up talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so let me see if I can get us there from that text. If you've been here really more than one time, right, probably anything past one, you've probably seen the words "find life" written on something around here. You've seen it somewhere, and we know it's definitely on the app, right? Because everything's on the app. But it's also on the website. It's on the walls. It's on t-shirts. It might even be on the toilets in the bathroom. I don't know. I hadn't seen yet, but Find Life might be Pat Hood, our senior pastor's lower back tat. He might have it right there. I don't know. I hope you've never seen that. You don't want to see that, right? I'm just kidding, of course. Pat's a tattoo guy, so it was an easy hang there. But Find Life is the first half of the Life Point vision statement. It's our DNA. It is our credo or catchphrase. It is our mantra, and it is our mission to point people to finding life in Christ. It's based upon John 10:10, of course, where Jesus himself said that the thief is the one who came to kill, steal, and destroy. But I came that they may have life abundantly. Life abundantly. That's what Paul just was telling us about in Ephesians 2, by the way. That's exactly the passage we just read, that Jesus came to give spiritual life to spiritually dead people. People who were dead in Adam, meaning they were born immediately dead to God, dead in their sins and trespasses. They were people who followed the prince of the power of the air. That means we used to follow the devil because we were dead. We followed in our lives. We're so dead that we followed the passions of our flesh and our minds. That means we basically did whatever felt good and whatever we thought was good. It's what we all did. We were people who were deserving of eternal death, spending eternity in a cemetery because of all the crimes we have committed against a holy God. By the way, that's all of us. All of us is what Paul said in that text. But of course, there's a but kind of thing in that text there. You caught it with Paul. Is it, but Jesus came to live, bleed, die, and be raised on the third day. He came for people. And people who believe that by faith alone. Not just believing it in their heads, but believing it in their hearts. He gives them life. He resurrects them from the dead. He gives life. He gives us life, not just heaven. Like Jesus, we know Jesus didn't just come to do all that just so we could go to heaven. Is everybody tracking there? Like, not just heaven. Think bigger. He didn't just come to give us a healthy, wealthy life full of a lot of prosperity and a lot of fame, a lot of fortune, big cars, nice big old houses, kids that behave. He didn't come so we could have a life of a lot of relaxation, a lot of vacations, traveling around the world. And then as we get old and we retire, we either get a camper or a condo in Florida. Like, that's not why Jesus came. That's not life. Jesus came to give life as it was intended to be lived, a life with God and a life for God. A life that is abundant, a life that is full of adventure, a life that is full of purpose, great true pleasure, great true happiness, joy. Joy, even when life is jacked up. Peace, even when life is painful. A life worthy of singing, even when there's suffering in our lives. This is the kind of life that Jesus came for. A life that fights sin and obeys God. A life lived that is not afraid to die. A life because we have immortal life in Christ. This is the kind of life that Jesus came to give to us. He is in the business of raising dead people from the grave. That's what he does. Resurrecting them from the grave and raising them to new life. The exact same way that he did by his own death and his own resurrection. These people who believe in all of that, who say, I believe by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, what he did, lived, bled, died, resurrected, I believe it. Well, there are people. Those people, the Bible calls the ecclesia or the church. The Bible calls them members of the household of God, saints, sinners saved by grace. Jesus' bride, his flock, his family, the elect, those whom he chose before the foundation of the world. Those are the people that Christ lived, bled, and died for. We call them, of course, mostly the church. That's the language that we use. I say all of that because Jesus told the church, that group of people who believe, who've gone from death to life, he told them to practice two things together to put on display, to demonstrate that they have gone from death to life, that they have been resurrected and raised to new life the same way that Jesus did. Two things he ordained, which is why we call them ordinances. And those two things he told us to do together are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. The baptism is the initiation into this new life, and the Lord's Supper is the continuation into this new life. If we were to use an illustration of a household, which the Bible's really good about explaining that the kingdom of God is like a house. Think about it this way. So faith alone and Christ alone gets us into the household of God. That's what gets us in, right? But baptism is the front door that you walk through to get into the house. And the Lord's table is where we sit down and eat and drink with Jesus continually. That's what we're doing with these two ordinances. There's a few things about baptism and Lord's Supper combined. We'll break these two down in just a moment, but a couple of things. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are symbols of grace, not the source of grace. Now, that's different than the Catholic Church's teaching, some Eastern Orthodox churches as well, which teach that in baptism and Lord's Supper, that God actually dispenses his grace to people who partake in these acts in the same way that maybe like a vending machine. Oh, you come and do these things. Okay, you put a quarter in, then God just kind of gives you grace. And nothing could be further from the truth. God only dispenses grace one way, and that is through Jesus Christ and our faith in him. Salvation, grace is not a result of baptism or the Lord's Supper, so that no one may boast. It's a free gift of God. It is a symbol of grace, not the source of grace. Listen to what Augustine says about these ordinances. He says they're visible signs pointing to God's invisible grace in Jesus. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are pictures of the gospel. So every time we baptize someone, every time we take the Lord's Supper, there is there's kind of a reenactment, so to speak, of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It just puts it on display. We see the gospel. Benji sings the gospel. I preach the gospel. These things put the gospel on display visibly in the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are commanded. So these are not ordinances that are suggestions for us to consider. They are commands that are meant to be obeyed. Like all of Jesus' commands, right? And just because these elements, these commands are not salvific, it does not lessen the seriousness of a command from Jesus. They are commanded to be obeyed. They're also communal, meaning baptism and Lord's Supper are meant to be practiced in community with other believers, i.e. the church. They are not meant to be practiced digitally. I don't even know how you could do that anyway, but I'm sure the world's going to try to figure out a way to do that. Scan a QR code, you can do the Lord's Supper at home. Like, it's probably going to come, but it's not meant to be done that way. It's not meant to be done privately. It's meant to be done publicly. It is not an expression of me and Jesus. It is an expression of we and Jesus. It is a communal practice. See, we are God's people. And what God does with his people is he sets them apart from the world. And one of the ways he sets us apart from the world is he tells us to practice these ordinances. Listen to what the Westminster Confession says. These two ordinances draw a visible line between the church and the rest of the world. They just set us apart. I would be willing to say that if someone does not regularly practice baptism and the Lord's Supper in the church, I would tell that person that they should question their salvation. I really would. Now, there are obvious, extreme reasons that someone may not be able to do those things physically. Thief on the cross, a severe shut-in that can't leave the house. Yeah, of course, those are exceptions. But telling people that you don't like to get up in front of other people or I have church hurt, or I love Jesus but not the church, is not one of those things. It's not. These are meant to be obeyed. Let's talk about these two things. Baptism first, and then we'll hit the Lord's Supper. First of all, baptism, the word itself in the Greek means baptismos or baptizo, which simply means to immerse or submerge under, which is, of course, why as convictional Baptists we don't sprinkle, we submerge under water. It's why we practice that. There are obviously different inferences by different denominations, but that's what we do here as convictional Baptists. But again, baptism represents, is a reenactment of Jesus' death and resurrection, and it symbolically shows our death and our resurrection. Look at Colossians 2 through 12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Last week we baptized two people, one at each service, and you've seen it. Every time that we see it, we're also invited to remember Jesus' death and his resurrection and also our own. It's supposed to stir up our own thoughts of what Christ did and our professing faith. So when we take someone and we lower them under the water, they are dying because that person needs to die. Remember all the stuff Paul said in Ephesians that they used to do? They need to die. Die to themselves. They need to die to the practice of sin. They need to die to the world. They need to die. And we are buried with Christ in baptism, right? But then we don't leave people under the water, right? Y'all would probably call the cops if I did that too long. We take them and we pull them up out of the water. They are raised to new life in Christ the same way Christ rose from the grave. This entire process is a reenactment of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every time we do it, again, it stirs up our own thoughts about our own death and our own resurrection. It is obviously something that Jesus has ordained himself. Look at Matthew 28, 19, the last words of Jesus, the first priority of the church. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's ordained by Jesus. It's the first command, by the way, from Jesus after someone believes. This is why baptism also follows repentance. Baptism doesn't follow birth. Look at Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So baptism follows repentance, an acknowledgement of sin and a resolve to turn away from sin, which is why we don't do that at birth. Baptism is done with urgency and immediacy. Now, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, you probably are aware of it, but Philip is evangelizing this Ethiopian eunuch, shares the gospel. The guy says, I believe that. What do I do next? Philip's like, you're supposed to get baptized. That's what Peter said. Well, oh, what are we going to do? Oh, there's water right down there. Let's go. So Philip takes him down there and he dunks him. He didn't wait. He didn't say, hey, whoa, hold on. I'm not really sure, Ethiopian eunuch. We might need to do some counseling with you for a few weeks. We need to set up like 8 coffees and really talk through this. I really want to make sure you know what you're doing here. See, I think sometimes in the Baptist world, I think we've done that. We have diminished the urgency of baptism because we're so high on grace alone, through faith alone, not a result of baptism, that we have somewhere in the middle of it diminished the importance and the urgency of baptism. So people are like, well, I don't need to do that. It's not a big deal. I'm not saved by it, so it's okay. Let's not make that mistake. It is the first command that Jesus gives to his bride. It is to be done with immediacy. Believer's baptism is done only once, not 14 times. Maybe you came from a recommitment baptism church. That is not biblical. I'm just going to be honest with you straight up. Hey, today, if you feel a little closer to Jesus and you want to rededicate your life to Christ, come on up. We'll dunk you again for the 14th time. That's just emotions. That's all it is. There is one believer's baptism. It follows repentance, and we are into the front door of our faith, and we don't have to keep doing it over and over and over again. This ring on my finger says I'm married to my wife. There are times in our marriage, well, I feel a little closer to her. I kind of might want to rededicate my marriage and just like, I just want to do better. I don't have to go do a ceremony every time. I don't have to remarry her every single time. One time, I'm in. So what happens with baptism? Baptism says that I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. Think about that for just a moment. It says, I belong to Jesus. That means I'm not mine, I'm his. And he belongs to me. I just mentioned my ring. On my ring that my wife got me, and it has a Hebrew inscription on it. It says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I.e., I belong to my wife. She belongs to me. And when we get baptized, we are saying to the world and we are saying to the church, I belong to Jesus. He belongs to me. Baptism is also a baptism into the church. It's actually a baptism into the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So this is not a personal interpretation, go down to the creek with a couple of friends and get baptized as this individual, again, me and Jesus expression. It is we and Jesus. We are baptized into the church, the people of God. Easy question here for our response here is, have you done that? Have you publicly acknowledged that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Have you walked through the front door of the household of God and been baptized? Not the side door or the back door. I hope that today, if that's something where you're kind of at, I hope that the love of God in Christ Jesus that we've talked about already today with the gospel, I hope that would compel you to want to say, I need to do that. I want to do that. Not just because he's telling me to, but I want to do that. But if the love of God won't woo you to do it, then maybe James will. James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's true. And I know I should be baptized, but I haven't gotten baptized for a long time. That's habitual sin. That's practicing sin every time, every day. And that is not a safe place to be. Get baptized. Get baptized to profess that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, listen, I want you to know that is your next step. If you're a believer, that's your next step. Here's what is not your next step. Going to church is not your next step. Getting in a group is not your next step. Serving the church is not your next step. Lest I say, downloading the app is still not your next step. your next step is not even to come to the table. It's not to move towards the table. It's to move towards Jesus. That's the first step. That is your next step. So if you've not done that, I pray that you would linger today. The Lord would say yes to this. We'll figure out a way. Any excuse or any thought or obstacle you got in your mind, we'll overcome. I promise you we will. We want you to walk in obedience to the Lord. If you're also unsure about your baptism, you might have come from a different denomination. You practice it. You had it. You did it one time. You didn't really know what side of the cross it was on. I don't know if I did. Look at all of those things. Come and reach out and talk with us. We'll help you walk through that. We want you to know convictionally and be confident and certain of your baptism, that it was a believer's baptism. It was done only because you believe by grace through faith in Christ. So just linger and let us help you walk through that. All right, let's go to the second one, Lord's Supper. This will be a little bit shorter. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul records what Jesus told him happened on the night before he was to be betrayed. He sat down at a table. He was having supper with his disciples. And so he records what happened. Look at 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. And do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, the Lord's Supper is another dramatization, a reenactment of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. When we partake in the bread and the juice, as Jesus at this table is showing his sacrifice of his body and his blood, which ultimately led to his death, right? Led to his death. His death led to his resurrection. So when we partake, and we'll do that here shortly, we are not only reflecting on the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but we are also remembering the very same thing, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that Jesus Christ gave us life and resurrected us from the grave. This is exactly what we are doing when we practice the Lord's Supper. So we're going to do that, but before we do, I'm going to give a few things. There's a right way and a wrong way to do this. Number one, who's it for? The obvious is for the believer, the convictional, convinced Christian. So, meaning, you're like, I know. I'm convinced. I don't waffle. I don't waver. I know for certain that I believe in Jesus. And you staked your life on it. It's for you. If you're here and you have been coming around church, or maybe it's your first time, and you're kind of in the unconvinced category, meaning you're hearing stuff about Jesus, someone invited you to church, you think your life's whacked out, it's crazy, maybe I'll get back in church, maybe some good things will happen in my life if I do that, but as far as like giving my life to Jesus, I'm like, I don't know about that. I'm really not convinced. I don't know about all this stuff. Christianity, I'm not convinced yet. If that's you, first, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're amongst us, because you need to be here. This is a great place to dwell with people. But for you, this table today, I'm going to aggressively tell you to not come to the table. I'm going to hopefully convince you that coming to the table is not your step today, that you would come and talk to us after today. Again, your next step isn't the table, it's Jesus, and we want to help you see that and rightly. If you have children, obviously, that's also a space where you need to make sure that you don't just kind of get caught up in the moment. It's a cool thing, the kid wants to take it. Like, also withhold that child and have some conversations later. So that's who it's for. When do we do this? Jesus said, often. As often as you eat and often as you drink. Often, I think it communicates two things. I think it communicates frequency. Like it's not, he didn't say every now and then. That would be like, oh, whatever, flip it. But he also didn't say every week either. It seems like that's where he would have said that. So because of it's not prescribed here to the frequency, this is why you have so many different denominations who take it on different frequencies. Some do it every single week. That's awesome. Great, praise God. Some do it once a month or once every, whatever. That's okay too. The important part is that we do it often. We do it often. We do it with regularity. Again, which is why it's also another reason not to miss the gathering. Because when you miss the gathering, you also miss the meal, the family meal, and that's important as well. How do we do this? How do we take it? Meaning, what's the right reverence and the right posture of heart into the sacred supper? It's a sacred space, so how do we enter it? And Paul tells us in verses 27 through 33 some instructions, and it's kind of what Protestants call the fencing of the table, meaning fences are good, by the way, they're for good fences. They're not necessarily for restriction, but they're to provide guardrails around to make sure we do it right. Let's look at it, 27 through 33. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is what why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. There's the gathering again. But the point here, Paul is cautioning against us coming to the table and eating the supper in an unworthy manner. What is an unworthy manner to do this? Well, the first one would be, the first caution here, I think, is coming to the table thinking you are worthy. So like if you get up and you're like, I'm coming up there. I prayed when I was 6 years old. My church attendance is pretty awesome. I'm here. I was born in the pew, in the church every single Sunday. I'm a deacon. I'm a pastor. Looks pretty good. That's why I'm coming to the table. If that's you, you're not ready to come to the table. You come to the table really, really low, not high. You come to the table as a beggar. I come to the table as a beggar too. Thinking you are worthy is an unworthy way to come to the table. Coming to the table in a perfunctory, mechanical, ritualistic way is also an unworthy way. You know, just going through the motions. It's a mechanical process. You just kind of go into, there's no heart. It's just a thing you're kind of doing. It's a duty. You know what I mean? It's like, well, I did the thing. It's a duty. Isn't that good enough for you, God? No. He not only wants sacrifice, he wants the heart to be right as well. An unworthy way is treating the Lord's Supper as a plaything for a child. Just flippant. It's like a juice box and cracker, man. That's all it is. That's unworthy. Taking the Lord's Supper, coming to it in a hurried fashion, in a hurried way that you hurry up and take it so that you can leave the church and go pick up the kids before everybody else and you go to church, go to lunch and you meet everybody there. That's an unworthy way to take. This is a sacred space. Sacred space. Any other way spoils the supper. Paul says the way to enter this sacred space is through self-examination, is what he says. What is a self-examination? Well, our thoughts surely don't need to be thinking about the people in the room or the people that really need to hear this. It's self-examination. It's looking at my life and say, Lord, I have sinned against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It is a confession of private secret sins that no one else knows about, but he does because he's in the secret places. It's a confession of public sins, sins that we've wronged each other, one another horizontally. It's a time to do business with the Lord there. It's a time to repent of the sins, not just to feel bad about them, but to say, I'm turning from what I've done and I'm going to trust you and thanking God for his grace. It's a time to say, I am renewing my commitment and my life to you, Jesus. That's the proper way to come to the table. So we're gonna do these things together today, all right? So let me tell you how we're going to do this. First of all, I want us to do a corporate reading of a confession. We don't typically do that here, but it's not new, it's ancient. It's like 1522 ancient Book of Common Prayer confession, and it is a corporate reading. So we're gonna put it up on the screen. We're gonna read this together, and if you agree with these things, and you are a believer in Christ, you join in this public confession together. Let's read it. I'll start us off, you guys follow. Almighty God, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we have done, the good we have left undone. Lord, you are full of compassion, gracious, slow to anger, and rich in mercy. There is always forgiveness with you. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds, strength to our wills, and rest to our souls. Speak to each of us, and let your word abide with us until it has wrought its holy will. Amen. Good job, y'all. Good job. That's the only part you really get to participate in verbally, so great job. You're right on cue. All right, so here's what we're going to do today. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a different manner than we typically do, and here's the actual way we're going to do this. We're going to, if our deacons would go ahead and get in proper spaces. Listen, let me say this out of the gate, because we're going to move to take it today. We're going to physically move towards the table and come up, and I'm going to administer the elements. Our rows and seats are really crowded. Y'all know it. I know it every week. They're cram-packed. It's hard to move around this room. It doesn't have a lot of people. God's growing this church. It's all awesome. So the easiest thing to do is just sit where you're at and let's pass the tray. Nothing, of course, wrong with that. But today I thought might be a day where we could maybe enter the sacred space in a little bit different manner and just kind of make it just a different way to do it in a special way. And so here's what's going to happen. So the deacons are going to release rows starting in the back. And they're going to ask you to stand, and you're going to come forward just this side of the room. You're going to walk down the wall here, and then you're going to come around here, and I'm going to jump down, and I'm going to administer the elements to you. You will take them right here, meaning in your hand, and then you're going to take them back to your seats. Go back down the middle. You'll figure the flow out in a minute. But as you do this, we're going to start with this side, and then we'll get to you guys. Y'all will come around this side of the wall and come around this way. As we do this, as you come up and you're the first people, you take it, go back to your seats and start your self-examination piece where you are. When you have done so, you take the Lord's Supper right there. Don't wait on me. You are free to do that. While a lot of people are coming down, this may take 15 minutes. It's okay. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. But as you're waiting, that's your time to do your reflection as well. So you might stand, you might sit. There's a lot of different things we can do during this time, but they're gonna be singing some songs behind us. We're hoping that today the Lord would stir up not just a function of what we're supposed to do at a church, but our hearts would feel something more powerful as to what Christ did on our behalf. And so as we come up, We're gonna start this process. And so I want you to think of it this way. You're coming up. Again, it's a remembrance of Christ's death, his resurrection. your death, your resurrection, and this. It is a recommitment to Christ and his bride. It's a recommitment to Christ and his bride that we would start to live the life that he died for us to have. All right? So let's do this together. Deacons, if you'll start, let me get down here and get in my spot, and we'll do this together.